Mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this, the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, the first chapter. We will read all of that first chapter, verses 1 through 14. That's Hebrews 1, 1 to 14, where we read in the name of our Lord. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, sometimes your word is just too great for us to even hear. To realize, Father, what you have done and what you are speaking concerning us is quite astonishing. And so it is, Father, that we come before you this day acknowledging you as God and the Lord. And Father, we acknowledge your Son as God and the Lord, and we acknowledge your Holy Spirit as God and as the Lord. And we pray, Father, even now, that you would give us ears to hear what you say. And understanding, Father, that we would walk in that truth. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. When we read this, unfortunately, in the King James Version, it makes it a little bit harder to understand. So I'm going to read it to you the way it would read in Greek and out of English. It says, After in many parts and in many ways, long ago, God had spoken to the fathers through the prophets. During these last days, he spoke to us through the Son. And we don't really capture the sense of this, but what the author of the Hebrews was really trying to say is, well, you understand, throughout the whole Old Testament, when God spoke, he spoke kind of in bits and pieces. He spoke in disconnected things. He spoke in this way. He spoke perfectly, but it was only in fits and starts. It was only bits and pieces of this. And people really had to struggle to try to put this together. He says, now in the last days, and this is what we understand about the last days. The last days began with the resurrection of Jesus. The last days began 2,000 years ago. So when people talk about the last days and they want to talk about something to come, that's fine, but in reality, they already began. And the author of the Hebrews says very clearly, during these last days, he says, what he wants us to understand, he spoke to us through the Son. And we don't really capture the fullness of this, because we think it would be really cool to have prophets show up. You know, prophets would show up and they'd go, man, 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 you know, you're going to hit the lottery, and everybody would be, oh, that's really cool, you know, and stuff like that. And that's what it would be like to have a prophet, you know, and it would be just really great. We'd have prophets. In comparison to what God did, prophets are nothing. They're nothing. What the book of Hebrews is trying to say is to understand that all the way through our forefathers, talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through Moses, understanding all these sort of things, they couldn't have the half of what we have. They couldn't have the half of the understanding that we have. They could only get things in bits and pieces, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't see the fulfillment of all of this. He says, now, once Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's ascended into the heavens, he says, now we have the whole thing. He says, we have the whole thing. He says, the Son, the Christ, the Messiah, has been revealed. And with the revelation of the Son, he says, now he's speaking to us in fullness. Before, we could only understand this in part. He says, once we get into what we call the New Testament, he says, now he's speaking to us in fullness. He says, there's nothing hidden anymore. There's nothing to be pieced together. Everything is very, very clear. And this Son, he says, this Son, he put in place as the heir of everything, that everything that would belong to God would belong to this Son. He says, and it's by the Son that he made everything that exists. He says, everything that's in the universe. And then he says this great thing, which is really hard to understand when you read it in the King James Version, but actually what he says is, who being the brilliance of his reflection. He says, the brilliance of the reflection of the Almighty God and the representation of his real nature. He showed us what God really was. You see, the prophets couldn't do that. The prophets could only understand God partially, and they could only speak the things that God had spoken to them to speak. When Jesus came, Jesus spoke, and he did exactly what his Father speaks and does, so that we would understand that by this work, that we would realize very clearly that God wanted this to be known, that God wanted this known. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't esoteric. It's not some big secret. It's that God wants this to be known, that God is our God, that God is our Father. When Jesus walked on this earth and he did the things that we read about in the Gospels, that was God walking upon the earth. God would do exactly the same things that Jesus did. When Jesus looked upon people who were sick and suffering, or when Jesus saw their plight, Jesus interceded for them. Why? Because that's the way God is. Because that's how God actually is. In the Old Testament, they were scared of God, and rightly so. You know, their only understanding of God was, don't touch the mountain, because if you touch the mountain, you'll die. And so they said to Moses, well, you go talk to God. We don't want to mess around with God. You go talk to him, you know. He can turn around and kill us anytime he wants. What God came to show us through Jesus is God had no intent to kill us. That as a matter of fact, he had just the opposite. He had a great, great intent to save us, that he loved us so greatly that he was willing to become us, to walk amongst us. And so he sent the agent of the creation of all things, Jesus Christ, his Son. He sent him to be us, to walk with us, to live with us, to sustain us, to bring us from death into life. And as he says that he did all of this, he sustained all of these things with the word of his power. And you understand that's why John calls Jesus the Logos, the Word. He is the Word. There is no other understanding of God outside of Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of the understanding of God. What we see Jesus do when he walks the earth is exactly what God does. And Jesus says that. He says, I only do what I see the Father do. So that we would understand this is now the nature of God. The prophets couldn't understand that. The prophets could only bring this out in little bits. They'd only understand little bits of things. They couldn't really understand the full nature of God, the full revelation of what it would mean when God came and walked amongst us. But then he says, after he had made himself a cleansing for our sins, he made himself a cleansing for our sins. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He went to the cross at Calvary to make himself a cleansing for our sins. And he finished this. He did it so that we'd be complete, that we would understand that this is the nature of our God. Not only are you not to be afraid to touch the mountain, you are to run to the mountain. You run to the mountain because God receives you fully and completely. God no longer looks upon you in your iniquity because your iniquity has been taken away. He looks upon you and sees you only through his Son. And the work of the Son is done. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He says, after he had made himself a cleansing for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Great One, to indicate that now it was done, that this had been done. When he rose from the dead and he ascended into the heavenlies, he stands and sits forever as a testimony to the Father. The work is done. It's done. So that we would realize and know the power of the grace of God. Now he speaks to us through the Son, not through prophets, not through things that can be misunderstood, not through things that need to be interpreted. Now he speaks to us through the Son, and the Son says, you are forgiven. My grace is sufficient for you. The Son says, you come to me. You come to me, and I will give you rest. The Son says, you find peace. The Son says, you find life. The Son speaks good and marvelous things because this is what he came to do. He sat down because he's done, because it's finished. Our salvation is complete. And our life is now eternal. You see, when he speaks about these things, he's speaking about this as a person who had to go through the old system of purification and all the sacrifice and all these sort of things. The author of Hebrews is very familiar with all of this, and that's what he's talking about. He says, I want you to realize how much better this is. He says, now no more. No more offering animals, no more going to the temple, no more of these things anymore. Now, he says, we have this one complete sacrifice, and the sacrifice is complete, and our sins are washed away. I can't even imagine what it was like for him to write this. Because it just had to be amazing to him to think of having gone through all of these things, and having heard the prophets, and having heard all of these things, all of his life, having heard the law and the prophets read in the temple and in the synagogue, to realize that now, the new day had dawned. The last days were upon us. And Jesus the Christ had cleansed us from all iniquity. I can't even imagine what it was like for him. And what he says is, because this being is so much better than any angel, as much as is more excellent than them is the name he has inherited. He is the Son of the living God. He's the Son of the living God. And he goes on to cite this from the Psalms because he wants this to be understood exactly what he's talking about. He says, for to whom of the angels did he ever say, you yourself are my son? I myself today have fathered you. Then again, I myself will be a father to him, and he myself will be a son to me. Now, when he brings the firstborn into the inhabited world, and this is actually what this says, he says, when he brings the firstborn into the inhabited world, when he becomes incarnate, he says, of the angels, he says, also all God's angels must worship him. And this is where he's really making the link, because Jesus is human. He's human. And he says, as a matter of fact, all of you angels must worship him because he's human. You worship him in his humanity. And he says also to the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. In other words, this is what angels are for. They're messengers. He says, this is their purpose. He says, they're spirits and they're flames of fire. And he says, to the Son, your throne, God, is forever and ever. Also, the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love justice and hate lawlessness. On account of this, God, your God has honored you with the anointing with oil of a happiness beyond your partners. He calls him God. He says, you God. He says, your God, referring to the Father, has honored you with this great anointing. And that's where the name Christ comes from. Christ just means the anointed one. Messiah in Hebrew, Mashiach. It just means the anointed one. He has this anointing. Well, what is his anointing? He is the Son of the living God. He has cleansed us and purged us from our sins. He has now restored humanity. He has restored the fallen race of Adam and Eve. He has brought the fulfillment of all of this. He says, also, you yourself, Lord. So he calls him Lord. He says, you yourself, Lord, in the beginning laid the earth's foundation, referring to Jesus. Also, the heavens are the works of your hands. They themselves will be destroyed, but you yourself will remain. All of them, like clothing, will age, and like a robe, you'll roll them up. They'll be changed. But you yourself are the same, and your years never die out. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool under your feet? This is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of the living God, and he is the restoration of the human race. Jesus has taken the fallen Adam and has purged the sin of Adam and Eve. And he has raised up the human race to restore the human race. And what I want you to understand is we've evolved this strange mythology that somehow or another there's angels floating around out there and angels are all great and all this kind of stuff like that. You know, all you got to do is go to a craft shop, for crying out loud, and you see them all over the place. Angels don't do diddly squat. We do. Angels are nothing compared to human beings. Nothing. They're nothing. This mythology is killing us because we don't understand. We even have this weird idea that, you know, and you see this, and I don't mean to be mean about this, but people will say, you know, well, this person died, they became an angel. Why would you demote them? When people die, they don't become angels. Angels are exactly what he says here. He says they're just serving spirits. He says that's all they are. They're serving spirits. But they're sent out to do service work. For whom? He says, on account of those who are going to inherit salvation. He asks this as a question. In Greek, you can do this. You can ask questions where you expect a positive answer. And he opens this up in this way. He's asking a positive answer to this question. He says, aren't they all just serving spirits sent out to do service work on account of those who are going to inherit salvation? And the answer is yes. Yes, that's all that they are. When we sit around and look around and say, oh boy, wouldn't it be great to be an angel? We have been deceived because nothing, angels are nothing. They're just beings that show up to help us, and I'm not insulting the angels, you know, and they know better. What I'm trying to say very clearly is to understand we are surrounded by angels. Angels are with us at all times. Angels are always present with us. Angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth from our Father. What are they here for? To minister to us. They serve us. They are servants to us. Why? Because we are the greatest thing on the face of this earth. And as a matter of fact, we are the greatest thing in the heavenlies as well. God never gave his Holy Spirit to an angel. God never sent his son to save an angel. God's son came to this world to cleanse us from our sin so that he would fill us with the divinity. He would make us partakers of the divine nature so that through this finished work of Jesus Christ, we would be spotless and we would live in the fullness of his grace, understanding full well that in the day we die, we do not become angels. We are the glorified children of God. And on the moment we die, we become glorified children of God. That's what we become. We ascend into this marvelous place where angels will attend to us for eternity because we are the children of God. And this is the reality that Hebrews is saying, is to understand that when you went through the whole old covenant, and when you went through all of these things, and you had to go through all this stuff, you couldn't see all of this. You couldn't understand all of this. The prophets couldn't understand it. But once Jesus has come, there's no going back. Now the reality has been made plain. And now God has revealed to you exactly who you are. That you are God's own child, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That you are greater than any angel. That you are greater than any heavenly being except God himself. But what you are is joined to God himself in a perfect union through Jesus Christ the Son. And the Holy Spirit is given you, unlike any angel, to testify to you that you are indeed a child of God. You're God's child. I can't even imagine what this was like for this guy to write this. To understand the reality of what was being said. To realize very clearly that now, recognizing that throughout life, that as life would go on, as life would play out in this earthly sphere, that there was a complete realization of who he was. You know, philosophers have argued for centuries trying to figure out, well, who am I and why am I here? You know, great questions, every one. Nobody has ever answered them. The people that are actually honest about them never come to an answer. They wind up like Sartre and simply tell you, it's all meaningless. You know, you can't make any meaning out of it. And that's true, except for God. God makes perfect meaning out of it because God now tells us who we are and God tells us what we are. We are the children of the living God. God tells us now through Jesus Christ, we are raised up into newness of life. We're not angels. Nah, that's a big time demotion. We're the children of God. And we reign. We will reign with him forever. And the heavens know this. The heavens understand this. So God sends his angels to minister to us all the time, to strengthen us and to keep us. That's what they do. They come and they minister to us. Luther in his sacristy prayer, you know, which I use every Sunday, you know, before I come out here, he says very clearly, let your holy angels attend me. Why? Because he can ask that, knowing full well that angels will attend him. If I could open the door of my office and you could look in there when I say this prayer, you'd see flaming chariots all over the place. If you could look around right now and open your eyes and see, you would see flaming chariots everywhere, everywhere. Because the angels are here as flaming spirits. They're here ministering. They're here ministering to us because we are the children of God. And they come to tell us and to show us of this gracious God, this gracious and merciful God who sent his only begotten Son to go to the cross, that by the power of his shed blood, he would cleanse us from all of our iniquity, and that he would raise us immortal to live with him forever. And this is what the first chapter of Hebrews is trying to set up, to understand very clearly. Do you realize how much greater this new covenant is than the old one? The old one had to be repeated all the time. You had to repeat all of this. He says, Jesus, when he suffered and died once and for all, that this would all be complete. And he sat down at the right hand of majesty, where he intercedes for us forever, forever, until the day comes when we pass from this earthly sphere and we enter into the heavenly to see exactly who we are, because that's what the scripture tells us. We do not yet know how we will appear, but when he appears, it says, we will be like him. We'll be like him. You're not going to die and be an angel. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to die to get to this point. Jesus already did this for you. He made you more than an angel. He made you to be the glorious child of God that you are. And he gave you his grace so that you would live in that grace and you would understand day by day, living by that grace, living in grace, you would come to God. That now you would no longer come to God like the people of the Old Testament. You would no longer come to God afraid, but you would come to God full and boldly through the Holy Spirit of God, and you would draw near to him in the fullness of realizing that God is with you every moment of your life. He couldn't be otherwise. Otherwise, he'd be a liar. And he's watching over us and sustaining us. He's keeping us. But the world lies to us and tries to make us lesser than what we are. It always does. It always tells you, well, you shouldn't be thinking that way. Don't be thinking that way. And that's precisely the problem. We listen way too much to the world, and we don't listen to God. God simply says, oh, yes, you're supposed to think that way. You think the way I tell you to think, not the way other people tell you to think. You think the way I tell you. Because he says, I'm just always right. Just ask my buddy Job. Job realized that I'm just always right. And this is where we've got to come in this world, in our lives, and every day as Christian people. We've got to recognize very clearly who we are. We have to realize we are the children of God. We are restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are at peace with God. And as a matter of fact, God has laid away this great thing for us that one day will be revealed. And now you don't even have to read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, now you understand that whole book of C.S. Lewis. That's the whole point, is to understand these people didn't even realize who they were. You know, but when they got out there in Narnia and everybody started bowing down and worshiping them, then they realized, they started to catch on. This is who they are. They're the restored offspring of Adam and Eve. And they are the children of God. And God has done this work so that we would live. We would live by grace. We would live in peace and we would have life and have it to abundance and realize it will never be taken from us. I love that he starts out this book with this chapter, because that's all he's trying to do, is to lay the foundation of this, is to understand, do you know who you are? In these last days, do you know who you really are? You are God's own. You were bought with a price, so that you would come with boldness before God and you would receive his gift, the fullness of all of it. And you would recognize very clearly that this is the way that you are going to live forever. You're just starting out now. You know, we just get a little start in this now. He says, you're going to be this way forever, forever. Because God so loves you. Don't be afraid to come to the mountain. You run to the mountain. Don't be afraid to come to God. You run to God. Don't be thinking that God has anything against you. The blood of Jesus Christ took it all out of the way. As soon as you think that God has a problem with you, you got to realize you're the problem. Your thinking is wrong. God has no problem with you. And the angels will come, and they will tell you who you are, because they know. And they will attend to you. And they will strengthen you through the word, because that's their job. That's what they do. Don't get demoted. Don't think you're becoming an angel. You're way better. Way greater. And today, your Father summons you. He summons you to come to the supper. He's not calling angels to that supper. He's calling you to that supper. Because you're his children. He calls us because he wants to feed us, and he wants to strengthen us, and he wants to enable us, so that day in and day out, we would not become demoralized or discouraged, but rather that the body and blood of Jesus Christ would constantly feed us through the Spirit of God. And we would live on the basis of his gift. And we would know, as the scripture says, we would know the truth. And the truth would make us free. That's the truth. And you're free. And the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God is yours forever. So you come today and receive his gift and recognize how deeply he loves you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who could even imagine such a thing? We can't, obviously. Only you could manifest such a great truth and give it reality, Father, by sending your Son to accomplish your work and to restore us to everything that we are. And so we pray, Father, this day, even as we partake of the supper, that we would understand who we are. That being fed with the body and blood of Jesus the Christ, you would again within us strengthen us and enable us to know and so to live and to walk in this world. That Heavenly Father, that everything that's going around us would never be able to discourage us. That Father, we would press forward, always realizing that you have hold of us and your holy angels attend us. That, Father, we may know, even as your word says, we may fully know and comprehend the hope that you have given us by faith. that, Father, we would simply dwell in your grace and live there forever. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.